Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is begin our series for this summer in 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one nearby. If you still can't find one, you'll see the words on the screen in just a little bit. But years ago, I ran a long-distance race in Tulsa. It was not like a marathon long distance, but it was a long-distance race in Tulsa. And the race ended, like the last little stretch ended, going uphill. And a very slow, gradual, lengthy uphill. And I'll never forget, as I was going up that hill, everything in me, despite the training and the preparation for that race, despite the steps up to that point or up to that moment in the race, despite doing everything right, I wanted to quit. The pain, the suffering that each step brought felt to me in that moment too much. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. It's not worth it. Everything in me wanted to quit. But then, myself and these other runners around me, we approached the top of the hill. And at the top of the hill, there was a big building on our left. And we passed that building, and the street went left, and we turned left. And then all of a sudden, for the first time, we could see the finish line. Those waving flags, the crowds of people, that beautiful checkered line across the street. And in that moment, I knew that eventually and inevitably, my suffering would come to an end at the wonderful, blessed moment of finishing the race, walking across that finish line. Therefore, I continued on through the temporary suffering and finish the race. And what something like a long-distance race teaches us is that, generally speaking, nearly every story of success first comes with a story of suffering. This is true not just in the world of running, but it can be true in the world of business. Talk to an entrepreneur, they have to go through a lot of suffering before they taste success. This can be true in the world of technology. A lot of creators have to go through a lot of suffering before they taste success. It can happen in other sports. This can be true in finances. You have to go through a lot of suffering, investing or saving little bit by little bit over decade before you taste success. This can be true in politics. It can be true in education. Think of the student who suffers all semester long studying and preparing for the big exam at the end. But this is also true in the spiritual world. For example, the last pages of the book of Genesis focuses in on the life, the legacy, and the leadership of Joseph. This is not Jesus' dad, Joseph, we're talking about. This is the coat of many colors, Joseph. This is the Joseph, who was beloved by his father, Jacob, or Israel, and hated by his brothers. And in the early portions of Joseph's life, he came to this moment where his father, Jacob, said, "Joseph, your brothers are out in the field. I want you to go check on them." And so Joseph does the right thing, and he goes to check on his brothers. And as he's in the same field with them, he ends up finding them, and he's in the field with them, and he's approaching from a long distance away. And as he's approaching, the brothers see him, and they want to kill him. Not in the, "Hey, I want to kill you, like you're driving me crazy." No, like they want to commit cold-blooded murder because of the gifts that God had given Joseph. Because of the vision or the dreams that Joseph had received about the future, but also because of the love that Jacob had for Joseph, evidenced by the tangible existence of this coat of many colors. They hated Joseph so much so that they wanted to kill him. So here's coming Joseph from a distance. The brothers are sitting there talking amongst themselves, let's kill him. But Reuben, the oldest, stands up and says, listen, guys, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this pit over here, which was a cistern, which was kind of like a water tank that we might think of, but it was a whole big hole in the ground where they would store water. But at that point, it was empty. So Reuben's advice to the brothers is not to kill Joseph, but let's just throw him in this pit over here. So they agree. So Joseph arrives, and they, by force, strip him of his coat of many colors, almost implying they jumped him, in essence, when he arrives. And then by force, they throw Joseph into the pit. And in Genesis 37, then tells us, then they sat down to eat. This is how twisted and evil and sadistic this is. They just are conspiring to murder their brother. They, in essence, jump him, betray him, throw him into the pit, and then they sit down to have some McAllisters. Let's discuss some more about what we can do with this guy we hate. Judah, though, is like, hey, I kind of agree with Reuben. And he sees some human traffickers off in the distance, slave traders. He says, hey, instead of killing him, he is our own flesh and blood after all, why don't we sell him for a price? And so they agree. And then Joseph is sold into slavery. He becomes a victim of human trafficking at the hands of his own family who bring this about. And so Joseph, again, betrayed by those closest to him, ends up as a slave. And his journey continues, and he ends up serving in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was a high-ranking military official for Pharaoh. At that time, Egypt was like the world leader. Pharaoh is just a title. It means the king or the ruler or the leader of Egypt. So he is like the leader of the world. And Potiphar is a high-ranking military official for the Pharaoh. And so Joseph ends up serving as a slave in Potiphar's house. And one day, he's in the house by himself, and Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph. Now, she was very attracted to him, and she had tried multiple times to have an affair with him, but it's on this day that she really pushes the envelope. And Joseph knows, I cannot participate in what you want me to do, and so he literally flees the house, being stripped of a different coat in the process. But he flees the house, and Potiphar's wife is put off by this, and so she goes to her husband and lies about Joseph, falsely accuses Joseph of some behavior, and as a result, Potiphar is forced, in anger, to take Joseph and throw him not into a pit, but into prison. And so, there's Joseph in prison. And while he's a prisoner, he comes into contact with two of Potiphar's really close workers. And one of them, through the gifts that God had given him, through dream interpretation and things like this, Joseph is able to save the life of this man who works very, very closely with Pharaoh. And as a result, this man gets out of prison. And Joseph pleads with him, hey, when you go back to the Pharaoh, can you tell him about my unjust suffering, my prolonged predicament in prison? But the man forgot about Joseph. Days go by, days turn into weeks, then months, then years. Joseph is forgotten there in prison. So here's Joseph. Jumped and betrayed by those closest to him, left in a pit. Then, harassed and falsely accused by those with authority over him, left now in a prison. And as you read through this unfortunate journey of suffering for Joseph, you can't help but ask, as a reader just reading about this, placing yourselves in his shoes, what did Joseph think? What did he say? What did he do that was wrong? What did Joseph do that was so bad to deserve the unjust suffering he got? And the answer is nothing. Joseph did everything right and nothing wrong. And yet he still found himself in the pit of suffering and in the prison of suffering. And the reason is because sometimes in this world, our thinking might be right. Our mindset might be exactly where God wants it to be. Our works and our words, what we say and what we do, might be good, exactly where God wants them to be. And yet in this world, you may still get the pit and the prison of suffering. However, remember that generally speaking, nearly every story of success first comes with the story of suffering. So for example, despite Joseph suffering in the pit and in the prison, we are continually reminded as readers through this whole journey that in all of it and through all of it, God was with Joseph. He never left him. He didn't leave him in the pit. He didn't leave him in the prison. He never left Joseph. And in all of it and through it all, he eventually and inevitably blessed Joseph. Eventually and inevitably, we see Joseph go from the pit to the prison to the Pharaoh. Literally, he is delivered eventually from prison. That guy, after a couple of years, remembers and says, oh yeah, let me tell you about this guy. He's delivered from prison. He goes from the lowest position in the world you can, in essence, get to the highest position, in essence, in the world you could get to. He goes and literally from being in the prison to the right hand of Pharaoh. Which again, Pharaoh is the leader of the known world. This would be like literally being right beside with the same authority as the most powerful person in the world. Joseph's story of suffering with God turns into a story of success. And what we need to see today from Peter's words in 1 Peter 3 is that there is an unmistakable truth that applies to all followers of Jesus. On some level and in some way, simply because of our faith in and our fellowship with Jesus, we will endure suffering on some level and in some way in this world. Suffering is a guarantee. It's almost a promise that it's going to happen. In that suffering, however, we are told, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. If you're in the pit or in the prison of suffering, don't be troubled, don't be afraid, because those who suffer for Christ on his behalf, they will be blessed. Their story of suffering with God will eventually and inevitably turn to a story of success. So Peter's point today, ultimately, is for the sake of Christ, we may very well suffer, but don't be troubled or afraid because Jesus is with us. He will bless us, and he will eventually and inevitably bring us success. So do good. Do the right thing. Even when a boss who has authority over you pressures you to do something you shouldn't do. Even when the government may threaten you. Even when our own family member may tempt you. Do good. Do the right thing. For Christ. No matter what. For Christ. Continue running because the finish line is coming. But to set his point up in 1 Peter 3, we need a quick recap from a couple things in chapter 2. In the later context of chapter 2, Peter reminds us of our identity in Jesus. He says, we, to summarize, those in Jesus, we are chosen, we are royal, and we are holy people in Jesus. And we have been called by Jesus from darkness into light. A transformation has occurred. For what purpose? Peter says, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus and to present the excellencies of Jesus through our works and through our words. In other words, as a child of God, we're to share Jesus and to show Jesus. It's not either or, it's both and. Regardless of our positions or placements in this world, high or low, as a child of God, this is our ultimate calling. So no matter what, as those with a new identity in Jesus, we're to do good to all for the sake of Christ, despite even when we suffer for it. So look at 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, you'll see the words here on the screen, and this is what Peter writes. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous or passionate or dogmatic for what is good? But, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. So, and he echoes Jesus' words from Matthew 10 here, so, have no fear of those who cause your suffering, who attack you because of your faith in Jesus. Don't be troubled by them. Verse 15, but instead, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Whoever that person is, don't be afraid of them, don't be troubled by them, and instead, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense. That's where you get that fancy word apologetics from, right? Always being ready to defend why we believe what we believe. Why do I believe this about Jesus? Why do I believe this about his death, burial, and resurrection? Why do I believe that Jesus is fully man and fully God, right? Always be ready to defend why you believe what you believe to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. But he says, do this with gentleness and respect. You're trying to win them to Jesus, not win an argument. Do it with gentleness and respect. Verse 16, having a good conscience, meaning knowing that you yourself are not living impure, unholy lives. Having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, not if you're slandered, but when you're slandered for your faith, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Verse 17, finally here, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. Now, we'll later in coming weeks talk about suffering for doing evil, but we'll stop right there for today. In Acts 6 and 7, we read about Stephen, in Jerusalem in particular. And Stephen was an avid follower, sold-out follower of Jesus. And Luke tells us that he was full of grace, he was full of power, he was full of wisdom. And all this by the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God, Stephen was doing great wonders and signs and miracles among the people. And so you could say that Stephen was doing everything right. But many hated Stephen. In the same way Joseph's brothers hated him. Many people hated Stephen because of his faith in Jesus and his fellowship with Jesus. So, many people in Jerusalem, they seized Stephen and they dragged him by force and threw him into a pit, if you will, before the council. This would be like somebody grabbing you thinking you broke a law and they're going to bring you before the courts. That's in essence what happens. They bring him before the council where Stephen, as we see in Acts 7, with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, defends his belief in Jesus. defends his faith in Jesus. He literally provides us an example of what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3. He did everything right in that moment, but they hated him more. So much so that from there, they grabbed hold of Stephen and dragged him by force outside the city to a prison, if you will. And there in this place outside the city, they picked up stones one by one and did what Joseph's brothers didn't do, and they committed murder in cold blood, one stone at a time. As far as we know, this is the first martyr of the faith, the first person that we know of who literally lose their life for Jesus. And so, as you read that story, all you can sit there and think of is the fact that Stephen is murdered simply because of his faith and in fellowship with Jesus. He is literally dying for the sake of Christ. But what's amazing as you read the account, Stephen wasn't troubled and he wasn't afraid. And not only that, but he literally saw with his own two eyes that the pit and the prison of his unjust suffering was not the end of his story. When he literally, with his own two eyes, saw Jesus in all his glory, when he beheld the finish line, meaning Stephen's story of suffering, he knew it, was soon to turn to a story of success or a blessing. Therefore, for the sake of Christ, Stephen endured, literally to his last breath. He stayed faithful to Jesus, and not only that, like Christ on the cross, he prayed for his enemies. And we might ask, well, that's great, but how can Stephen live such a disposition in the face of such unjust suffering to his last breath? How can Peter write such words when we, or those we know, or those we know about, may be in the face of such unjust suffering? Well, the answer to these questions, again, harkens back to Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, where he'd have been gathered with his close followers and instructing them, telling them, listen, I'm sending you, my followers, out like sheep among wolves. You'll be handed over to the local councils. You will be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, he says in Matthew 10, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them, as almost martyrs to them. You will be arrested. You will be hated by everyone, he says, because of him. Simply because of your faith in Jesus and fellowship with Jesus, you will be hated by everyone. Even, he says, perhaps your own brother or your own father or your own children. You will be persecuted. They will do terrible things to you. They will say terrible things to you and about you. For my sake, for following me, for doing the right thing, Jesus is booking it, guaranteeing that they may throw you into the pit or into the prison of suffering, dragging you before the council, dragging you out of the city to kill you. However, Jesus said in that context, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. For the Spirit will be with you. Just as God was with Joseph in the pit and in the prison, I, through the Holy Spirit, will be with you. And I'll direct you what to say, and I'll direct you how to say it. And not only that, but salvation, the greatest blessing of all, at the right hand of Jesus, he says, awaits the one who stands firm to the end. That is, those who endure suffering, he's saying, for my sake, remaining faithful to me, I promise you, success will eventually and inevitably come for you. Your pit and prison of suffering, for my sake, is not the end of the story. Therefore, Jesus concludes by saying, so listen, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If you're not willing to suffer for my sake, you can't follow me because suffering is guaranteed. Whoever finds their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life, key here, for my sake, will find it. Translation, suffering for Jesus, because of our faith in and fellowship with Jesus, will eventually and inevitably turn to success with Jesus. So in the same vein, Peter is telling us, listen, in following Jesus and doing good, you may suffer just as Stephen did. But don't be troubled or afraid. Just as Jesus taught us, you're blessed. You will be blessed. Success will eventually or inevitably come for you. So don't, he would say, return evil for evil. Instead, he says, in your hearts. Just as those like Joseph and Stephen showed us, in your hearts, let us honor Christ the Lord as holy. Let's always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us or gives us an opportunity for a reason for the hope that is in us. Let us, though, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when we are slandered, those who revile our good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, than for doing evil. And if we're still thinking, okay, I get what you're saying about Stephen, I get what you're saying about Joseph, I get Jesus' words, but why should I still? Well, in chapter 2, Peter reminds us that Jesus is our greatest example in this. And he hearkens back to that by saying, honor Christ, meaning be mindful of Christ. Do this out of respect for Christ. Do this as Christ is our example. And Jesus thought, Jesus said, and Jesus did nothing wrong. Tempted in every respect that you and I are tempted, yet without sin, the author of Hebrews would tell us. He was pure and holy, holy, holy. Yet, Jesus was betrayed and beaten by those closest to him, ending up in the pit of suffering, if you will. Yet, Jesus was sold for a price by one of those closest to him, then falsely accused, ending up in the prison of suffering, if you will. And ultimately, he was crucified, killed in cold blood like a criminal. All for doing good. All for proclaiming who he is and what he came to do. He was repaid. His good was repaid with the bad. Yet in all of it, Jesus wasn't troubled. He wasn't afraid because he knew the Father was with him and that from the pit and the prison of suffering, the Father would elevate Jesus to the highest position and authority there is, not just in this world, but in all the worlds. He knew the finish line. So Jesus, as the scriptures say, was obedient unto death, just as Stephen was. He endured for our sake, knowing that eventually and inevitably, success was coming. So when we endure suffering for Christ, when we lose our lives for his sake, we need to remember Peter's words. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 19, he says this, this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God or in honoring Christ, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Peter says, when you do good and you suffer for it and you endure, he says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why? For he says, verse 21, 1 Peter 2, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you, his followers, might follow in his steps. Jesus committed no sin, he says. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He did nothing wrong. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But instead, he continued entrusting himself to the Father who judges justly. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness no matter the cost. By his wounds, we have been healed. We were straying like sheep, but we have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And that shepherd, that overseer, gives us a promise through Peter if you go to the end of chapter 5. We may be in the pit of prison, or the pit or the prison of suffering, because of our faith in Jesus and our fellowship with Jesus, but we need to remember with Christ as our example that we are blessed and we will be blessed. For success, the finish line is coming. Listen to what Peter writes. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will perfect you, he'll confirm you, he'll strengthen you, he will establish you. Meaning the finish line's coming. So keep moving. Keep enduring suffering, even for the sake of Christ. And to him be the dominion forever and ever. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward as we enter this time of response. For some of us, this is a moment to reflect on how we have allowed the pressures of maybe our culture, maybe our community, maybe even by those closest to us. We've allowed that pressure to lead us astray. To stop running the race, to abandon the race. And God is calling us personally by name in this moment to repent and to come back to him. To walk with him. To return to the one who's the shepherd and overseer of our souls, for the one who suffered for us. Yes, they may hate you. Yes, they may persecute you in returning to Christ and walking with Christ. But it's better to suffer for doing good than for evil. And for those who suffer for the sake of Christ will actually discover their lives. So come back to him, walk with him. For others of us, it's just a time to specifically lift up those who are facing extreme persecution. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ all across the world, cultures, communities. An extreme pressure by those closest to them or by those who have authority over them to abandon their faith and fellowship with Jesus. Pray for them. Pray for their obedience, their endurance. Pray for them. And for others of us, it's just an opportunity to give thanks to God for who we are in Christ, what he's done for us in and through Christ, and what he has in store for us in Christ. Father, we thank you. We love you. Help us to walk faithfully with you. Whether we find ourselves in the pit or in the prison, betrayed by those closest to us, threatened by those with authority over us. Help us to see the examples of Joseph, those like Stephen, those like Peter, but ultimately, like your only begotten Son, Jesus, as our great example, to live for you, to not be troubled or afraid, but to remain obedient, always ready to share why we believe what we believe, to share a hope that we have in Christ. So, Father, no matter the cost, help us to return to Christ, to walk with Christ, to remain faithful to Christ. We lift up those, Father, our brothers and sisters all around the world who are facing extreme persecution by those closest to them or by those with authority over them in this earthly life. We pray for their protection, their deliverance, but most importantly, for the power to persevere, to endure until their final breath, beholding Jesus, beholding the glory that you hold before them, the finish line right there. We pray for them. We pray that their testimony, their witness would go forth, bringing about the transformation of lives. Father, we thank you for who we are in Christ, for the hope we have in Christ, for what we look forward to in Christ. We give you all the glory. In Christ's name I pray. I'm going to ask that you stand with us. If you have a decision to make during this time, maybe it's about salvation, baptism, church membership, just to pray. Myself, Weston, our student pastor, will be down here during this time. You come.